Brian said, we'll be looking particularly verses 12 to 15 there in chapter 16. Some of us in our family, when we're on vacation, like to put together a puzzle, usually an intricate puzzle, one of these 500 or 1,000 piece puzzles. And of course, you know, you do what you start at the outer edges, and you get that done. That's usually my part, is because that's the easiest part. And then you start working on the middle. And as you're going through the puzzle, sometimes you reach a point where you just can't go any further. You feel like there's something missing here. You've looked all over the place. You've scoured off all of the different pieces, and it seems like none of them fit, and you're just at a standstill. And then all of a sudden, your eyes light upon this one piece that you can put into that puzzle, and then the rest of it sort of flows from there, at least for a while. And then you run into another place where you need that missing puzzle piece. I've often thought that in our lives, not just as Christians, but as non-Christians as well, there is a missing puzzle piece. We look at the world, we look at the way things are, we look at ourselves, we think about things in life, and you know, we grow up, and perhaps we're married or whatever, but there just seems to be that there's something that's missing. And I believe that the missing puzzle piece, quite often, and it can even be quite often in the church, the missing puzzle piece is the Holy Spirit. That was what was missing for these disciples. You remember that Jesus had told them, had given them the shocking news that he was going away. He was going to leave them. And their response to that was devastation. I don't know that we can really feel in ourselves, put ourselves into the position of these disciples who had loved Jesus, they had walked with Jesus, they had seen him as the light of the world, and now he's going to leave them. And they were troubled. And I don't even think that English word does justice to how they actually felt. But they were devastated with that shocking truth that Jesus was going to leave them. How in the world would we live? How in the world would we go on? And it really is true of human life in general that there can be shocking things that happen, shocking events that cause us to be devastated, to cause us to be troubled. And so what Jesus tells these disciples, I think, is a truth for all ages and for all times and for all peoples. For he tells them at the beginning of chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. And it seems like everything that Jesus has said and says throughout this what is called the upper room discourse is the reason why their hearts may not be troubled. And it's the same for you, and it's the same for me as well. It's the same answer. And you might say that that Jesus' answer here, if you want to think of it this way, is the doctrine of the Trinity. Because here in this upper room discourse, Jesus lays out for us this amazing unity, this amazing truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And particularly, the focus in these chapters is amazingly on the work and the role and the mission of the Holy Spirit. And he calls him, the Greek can be translated in various ways, but I think the English is correct. He calls him the Comforter. He calls him the one who's going to come alongside and who's going to open up and enable us to understand and to see things more clearly. If you're not a Christian today, that's what's missing in your life is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to see and to appreciate and to understand all of life lived under God's rule and God's purpose and Jesus Christ coming into the world and why he came and so forth. He opens the door. He turns on the light, we might say, to all of these truths. But for us as Christians, it's true as well. That I think quite often, particularly in the modern church, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we sort of pay lip service to him. We sort of say, well, yeah, we need the Spirit. But do we really think that way? Or do we just think if we just did this thing or that thing or the other thing that really things would work out? Do we really sense an utter and absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Or we might have another problem that when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think of him just in terms of how he might make us feel and our emotional state or whatever, and that he can enable us to make more money or get rid of certain diseases or do those things that will make our lives better. And what Jesus says, that the mission of the Holy Spirit is really to shine the light upon Jesus Christ. And that's your biggest need. That's my biggest need on a daily basis. And in fact, what Jesus tells these disciples is that it is to their advantage that he goes away. Because if he doesn't go away, then the Holy Spirit would not come. And he's already told them in chapter 4 that there are going to be greater works. There's going to be this expansion of the work of Jesus Christ because he goes away and the Holy Spirit comes. And what I want to do today, and last week we looked at the verses 8 to 11 in terms of what the Holy Spirit is going to do to the unbelieving world. And his first work, we might say, is this work of conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we saw that that's a preliminary work, but that does not always lead to salvation. It might actually stir up animosity and hatred against God's people. I think we saw that in the book of Acts when Stephen preached that great sermon where he just spread out for them the whole history of the Jews, and it was a sermon really that could not be opposed. It could not, you could not undermine it. It was so much truth. And then he told them, and he says, and you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And I think that conviction of sin in them did not lead to a repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it do? It led to their stoning of Stephen. And that's quite often, I think, what conviction can do. There's it can stir up the anger and rebellion against God's people. So it's a preliminary work that we hope in God's grace that he would further that work and shine the light upon Jesus Christ, which he's going to talk about in the passage we're looking at today. But it doesn't always work that way. And we need to be mindful of that. Well, Jesus tells his disciples here in these verses three things, it seems to me. First, he tells them that they've still got a lot to learn. And that's true of us as well, right? We got a lot to learn, much to learn. But then secondly, that the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide into truth. He will be the teacher and what we might say the pathfinder into truth. And then third, the way he will do that is that he will shine the light upon Jesus Christ. So those three things, that there's much to learn, that the Holy Spirit is going to be that guider, that pathfinder into truth, and then finally that he will shine the light, he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do is to, just as an example of what Jesus is teaching here, take us to Acts chapter 2 and the sermon that Peter preaches, which it seems to me is kind of a commentary on these verses. He tells them in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Many things. Jesus has told them already. He's taught them many things as well. Back in verse 11 of chapter 15, he says that these things, and talking about the things that he's taught them here in this one setting, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So in the midst of this great teaching section, Jesus is telling them that there's a whole lot more that they must know. And then in verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' teaching is to enable the disciples to rejoice in him, but at the same time, it will keep them. It will, the promises of God in his word, the things the Holy Spirit will teach, will keep them, will enable them not to fall away when they're persecuted. And then he says to them, I've got many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It made me think about what a faithful shepherd and what a faithful teacher the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people. Let me think about this. For 3 years, really all of his life, 33 years, but particularly these last 3 years with these disciples, Jesus has carried a heavy burden because he knew what was awaiting him. The cross, friends, was not a surprise to Jesus Christ. He knew it was coming. And from the very beginning, there was this consciousness in him of why he had come into the world. And he would say things like, my time is not yet come. You remember that very first miracle that his mother wanted him to perform there at the wedding in Cana. And he said, woman, my time is not yet come. And then he did it. He provided for them. But there were things that the Lord Jesus knew that he himself bore. He carried them all of those years. And those disciples who followed him, he would tell them things, teach them things, show them things, but not everything. And isn't that so true of the Lord Jesus? Isaiah chapter 40 says, he will tend his flocks like a shepherd. And he will take up the little ones in his arms and carry them. And those who are nursing, he won't be rough with them. He will carry them along. And Jesus, the faithful shepherd to his people. Is it not true for us as well? There are things that about the Christian life that sort of befuddled us sometimes. Sometimes we're not real sure about this thing or that thing, and the Lord is faithful to teach us things when we actually need to know them. And there are many things that we don't know until the time it comes where we need to know them. You think about that. There's some promises in the Word of God, some truths in the Word of God that seem to shine out for us more in certain situations than they do in others. If you're feeling, for example, lonely or sort of out of the main, and Jesus comes and you see in his word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that promise becomes dear to us. Or maybe you're feeling persecuted. You're feeling lied to. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, and I'm the one who will carry you in those days, or perhaps it's sickness, or 1,001 other things that come into our lives at different points and different times in our lives, and it seems as though God knows and he gives us, maybe it's just a particular snatch of a verse that we're enabled to, yeah, we take a deep breath and we're able to go on with the next thing because the Lord teaches us. Listen, there are things, young people, that the Lord will not teach you until you get a little older in the faith. you run into certain difficulties, and you don't know which way to go, and you've taken to coming to the Word of God and studying on the Word of God, and you'll be sitting there one morning, and a verse will jump out at you, and you go, "I never knew that was there before," and there it is, the Lord comforting you, the Lord showing you something that before you just didn't really need, or perhaps you could not bear to have that truth. Maybe there's hard truths about what the Lord is doing in the world, His judgment upon sin, His leading His people sometimes into persecution. And that's a hard truth. It's a hard thing to grapple with. But you understand that because the Word of God teaches you. And at that particular time, the Lord teaches. The Lord takes you into places. We have a lot to learn. And you're not going to learn it in seminary. You're going to learn a lot of good things in seminary. Let me tell you about that. But at the same time, there are things that you're going to learn as a Christian as you go through life, as you take the Word of God to you day after day after day, and the Lord is going to open different things to you. You can't bear them now. It was true for them. It's true for us as well. But then think about all that the Holy Spirit was going to work out for His people. He tells them there in verse 13, He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." He will guide you into all the truth. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He will guide you. Well, first of all, just that word, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. It's a word that's actually used for if you're going exploring in a place, sort of an undiscovered country or something, some place that was unknown to you. Well, what do you need? You need a guide. You need a pathfinder. James Fenimore Cooper wrote a series of novels. One of them was called The Pathfinder, and it was a guy who could make his way through the woods, and he could find places to go and trails and things to eat and how to survive in different places because that was just him. He was knowledgeable and he understood the lay of the land, and he could find the way, find the pathway through it all. That's the word here that is used. This guiding into truth is actually finding a path. And in many ways, this Bible that you've been given, this testimony of God, is in many ways to us, it's like an undiscovered country. It's like there's so much here. There's so much that applies both to my life and to the lives of those around me that I need some help in navigating my way through and understanding what's appropriate at whatever time comes. And the Holy Spirit does that. He's a pathfinder. And he leads us into all truth. All the truth, he says in verse 13. What is the content of the truth that he will lead us into? Well, you remember what Jesus taught his disciples a little earlier on. He told them that the Holy Spirit would bring to their minds, in their remembrance, the things that Jesus had done and said. That's an answer to the question, how in the world could these disciples have written these gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they could put these things together? Did they take notes while Jesus was going? Well, perhaps they did. There were things that stuck into their minds and into their memories. But that was a promise that said, look, when the time comes, it's going to come to your memory. What you said. Someone called me yesterday and said, I wanted me to remember something and the exact wording of it. And I went, oh boy, I don't know if I can do that or not. And it took me about 3 hours, and finally it came. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to bring to memory what these disciples experienced and knew and learned from Jesus Christ. And so we have these Gospels, and they kind of work together, don't they? They fill in gaps for each other until finally we have a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be lacking if we didn't have this Gospel of John? Well, there are a lot of things we wouldn't know apart from the Gospel of John. Same is true, though, of the Gospel of Matthew. You wouldn't know that Jesus is the king. He's the real king of Israel, which that gospel works out for us. We wouldn't know this great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, and how the inner life works out into the outer life. And all of these great truths, they work together. Why is that? Why were these disciples? I mean, these guys were fishermen and tax collectors. They weren't seminary grads. How did they know these things? How did they put them together? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit helped them, brought truth to mind. And we think about the letters of Paul, the doctrines that come in these letters to the that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, Galatians and Ephesians that we looked at Sunday school this morning, the great truths there about living the Christian life, and Philippians and Colossians and all of these things. Where did that come from? Was that just the Apostle Paul and his great learning? Yes, it was, but it was the Holy Spirit enabling him so that what he wrote, remember 1 Peter and chapter 2, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That the mystery there of the Holy Spirit's giving truth to us. And then he tells them, doesn't he? At the end of verse 13, he will declare to you the things that are to come. What's the future going to be like? Do we know? Is the church going to make it? Is Jesus Christ coming again? Well, yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit helped and enabled John to see things that no man has ever seen before. The apocalypse, the revelation at the end of the New Testament. And now we can apply that same understanding. Peter helps us to do this in 2 Peter when he talks about the Old Testament and how we have what was given to us in the Old Testament. These holy men then spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this perfect compendium of all the truth. Now you might say, well, now wait a minute. That's not all the truth. It's all the truth you need to know. It's all you need to know for faith and practice. How to become a Christian. How to live in God's world. How to be a good husband. How to be a good mom. How to be a good kid. How to be serviceable to the Lord in his world. You have everything that you need because the Holy Spirit has done his work. Listen, this is a perfect book. It is a perfect book. You want to know how in the world did the things come to be the way they are? Well, read Genesis. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand, help you to apply it to life. No other place. And that's why in the history of the world, the ungodly take out their weapons and they focus their attack where? The Word of God. The Word of God. I heard John MacArthur said something the other day that really struck with me when he talked about the theory of evolution. He said it was not necessarily a scientific movement. And I thought to myself, that's weird. So I did a little reading, a little study, and I tend to believe him. That it's not necessarily a scientific movement. It was a religious movement. It was a let's figure out how things could possibly be without God. In other words, its focus was on God and on his creation of the world. And so the attack there on those first few chapters of Genesis. And it stands to reason, doesn't it? Because in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit teaches us that man in his fallen state suppresses the truth about God. He exerts an energy and a power against the things of God. Helps us to understand, well, why is then the world the way it is? But the Holy Spirit then guides into all the truth. Why? Well, because he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and then he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, he speaks with divine authority. The authority of the Father and of the Son. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is listening in on these conversations that go on between the Father and the Son. And he then teaches them. He delivers them to us. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I think sheds light on this. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth and telling them about where true wisdom comes. And he says in verse 7, chapter 2, he says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this." They didn't get it. "For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see what he's saying there? Where the sinfulness of man takes its energy and its impetus from within, and they're not corrected by, they're not understanding the things of the Spirit. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And then hear this. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." You see, that's the missing puzzle piece. If you don't understand God's word, if you don't understand the gospel, if you don't maybe say, "Well, I'm not sure if I believe the Bible or not," what's missing? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who will convince you of the truth of the things that are freely given to us by God. I remember that at a time when things weren't really going very well, and I had somebody who took me to the Bible and read one verse that just nailed me. It was just true of me. And I remember thinking, sitting there in that chair, I would be the world's greatest fool if I did not believe everything in this book. Now, did that come about by a lot of study? Well, some, but it was just the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to see, man, what a treasure this word is. What a treasure, God. I can understand myself. Now I have an idea why I do and think the things that I think. He's nailed me in the Word of God. But see, it was the Spirit that enabled me to see that. It's mysterious. He said, "And we part this in words not taught by human wisdom," not going to school to learn, "but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." That gives us a little idea. What does it mean? What does the Bible mean by being spiritual? Everybody says, "Well, I'm so and so is a spiritual person." You might ask them the question, does that mean they have the Spirit? Does that mean they have the Spirit of God? the Spirit of God, which points them to Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it means to be spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He looks at the Bible and goes, ah, what a bunch of hooey that stuff is. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them. Do you see that? Not able to understand the words of God. Not just unwilling, but unable. It's the missing puzzle piece. You could look for days for that piece, and you'd never find it. But when the Spirit comes, boom. Ah, makes sense. Now I see. Now I understand. I understand myself. I understand a bit about God. I understand why Christ came into the world. I understand his gospel. I understand how it applies to me. I understand how my great need of him. You see, all these things. Because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. And the authority, you see, with which the Holy Spirit speaks. You could listen, you could learn and learn and learn and be taught all sorts of reasons. And I think there, at last count, there's something like 15 different reasons why you ought to believe that the Bible is God's word. But you will never believe the Bible is God's word unless the Holy Spirit teaches you, unless you have the Holy Spirit. You're absolutely, absolutely in need of the Holy Spirit. And you and I, the same way. Now, what particularly, though, is this work that the Holy Spirit does when he guides into all the truth? What is the, what we might say, the overriding emphasis that the Holy Spirit has? Is it that when I have the Holy Spirit, it's going to make me jolly and happy? Maybe. When I have the Holy Spirit, I'll be able to dance a little better? Maybe. It's doubtful. What is he going to do? What will he do? Well, verse 14. He will glorify me. He will glorify me. I love J.I. Packer's book, In Step with the Spirit. He begins by using an analogy or a picture, and he says, another one has said that the Holy Spirit is sort of the shy member of the Trinity. You better be careful about saying that. But in other words, the Spirit does not draw attention to himself. That's one of the errors of our age, is that, oh, it's all about the Holy Spirit. Well, it is. He's the missing piece, but he's not going to draw attention to himself. What is he going to do? He's going to shine the light upon Jesus Christ. He will glorify me. And Packer uses the analogy, if you go, and let's say you go downtown in Buckhead, and you want to go see the governor's mansion or something like that, or some great place at night. You won't be able to see it at night, will you? Unless, and they've done this, they've staked out these lights hidden in bushes and so forth, these floodlights that shine upon the building. And you ride along in your car and you look and you go, oh man, that's a beautiful building, isn't it? You don't go, man, look at those floodlights. You don't see the floodlights. The floodlights are shining upon the building. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit enables us to take God's word and see Jesus Christ in it and glorify Jesus Christ in it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So that you and I can then test, in a sense, our sort of spirituality and spiritual state by saying to ourselves, what do I think of Jesus Christ? You can say, well, I'm a spiritual person. The next question is, well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't care much about him. You're not a spiritual person. Because a spiritual person is one who is taken up with Jesus Christ. See my sin. I see my need of Christ. I see what he did when he came into the world, why he lived, his going to the cross, and what happened at the cross, where God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he carried our sins, and they buried him in the grave, and he rose again on the third day, and he lives forever, sending the Spirit out in the world so that I can know him. You see, those things come to pass because the Spirit glorifies Christ. He will glorify me. He's going to shine the light on what Jesus Christ has done. And you'll begin to see him in all of the pages of Scripture. You know what Spurgeon said, and that he sometimes gets grief for, but Spurgeon said that every place that you read in the Bible, you can make a beeline to Jesus Christ. That's probably true, but maybe the routes are a little more circuitous at times. But many times you can. I'm going to preach tonight on the gospel in the garden. I can see Jesus Christ right there in the gospel in the midst of the garden. Chapter 3, verse 15. The one who's going to crush the serpent's head. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. That's what he did on the cross. He put all the principalities and all the powers, and he destroyed them. You say, well, the devil's still kind of active in the world, isn't he? Yes, he's on a leash, and there's a coming a day when he will finally be destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire forever. He's been defeated. You see, the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right there, isn't it? He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It could be translated, show it to me. In other words, he's going to make it to where you understand it. You get it. If there's something that you don't get in the Bible, well then what should you do? You should pray for the Spirit. Lord, help me understand this. I'm not really getting it. I'm not seeing how this connects with Jesus Christ. A little study might help, you know, but it's the Spirit of God that's going to enable you to do that. And then notice what he says there in 15. This is where this whole Trinitarian way of thinking about life is so, so beautiful. It says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What's going on there? Well, that tells us that Jesus Christ is God, and that in Jesus Christ, all that the Father is and all that the Father has belongs to Christ as well. It's interesting, isn't it, that there's a kind of interplay among the three members of the Trinity, whereby we are blessed. Think of it this way. When Jesus Christ came into the world, what was most on his lips, quite often on his lips, was, I do what the Father tells me to do. In other words, the Son was pointing to the Father. The Son pointing to the Father. In the midst of all of that Jesus Christ was doing, it was to glorify the Father. It was to bring glory to the Father who is in heaven. Well, what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead? The Bible tells us in some places by the power of the Spirit. Sometimes it talks about God, the Father, raising him from the dead. There again, the Trinity involved. But when Christ was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. What went on there? Well, Jesus tells us, if you turn over the next chapter, in chapter 17, when Jesus prays this great prayer, says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. We're right on the eve of it. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Why was Jesus coming into the world? It was to bring glory to the Father. It was to vindicate who the Father was. The righteousness, the glory, the rightness of God. And then when Jesus went to the cross, he was vindicating the law of God, and at the same time shining the light on the grace and mercy of our God. That God is not this sort of angry sitting in heaven, but know that God so loved the world that he gave his own Son. And the Son's life and death and resurrection was to be a pointer to the Heavenly Father. It's the character of God that's displayed at the cross. That God hates sin, loves justice. Oh, but he loves mercy. He loves to be merciful to those. That's what the cross shows us. It shows us the character of God. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That on the cross, the Son was glorified. Jesus Christ was glorified. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That's what's happening in heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. Psalm 2 tells us, what did he do? Well, the Father says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. That's what's going on in heaven. The Father saying to the Son, Son, you have people that are attached to you, and you want them to be saved, don't you? And the Son says, yes, I'm sending the Spirit into the world, you see. So the Father, the Son brings glory to the Father. The Father gives glory to the Son. And the Holy Spirit shows us that. It's not like he's getting the glory, because he is quite satisfied in Jesus Christ and God the Father getting the glory. That's how he gets his glory. That's how we glory in the Spirit, is what the Spirit shows us about God. And this is eternal life, that they, that is the believers, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, it's all there, isn't it? The whole plan and purpose of God and sending the great I Am, the one who existed before all things ever existed, the Lord Jesus Christ, sending him into the world. God's love and mercy to a fallen world to save them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, he now shares that glory and the Holy Spirit given to the world to show it out. Just to show it out. All the glory of the Godhead. So again, a test of our spirituality and spiritual experience. Is Jesus Christ glorious to you? You see, that's the work of the Spirit. Now, in these two passages, one of them, verse 8 to 11, Jesus talks about the Spirit's work in the world. And then in verse 12, he turns the table, so to speak, and says, this is the Spirit's work in you, that is, in disciples. So these troubled disciples, these troubled ones because of what the world was going to do with them, Jesus says, you know, the Spirit, I'm going to give you the Spirit. He's going to do this work in the world. He's going to do this work in you. And this work that he's doing in the world will lead many of them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think a commentary, just very quickly, on this passage can actually be found throughout the book of Acts. We see these things coming to pass in the book of Acts. We see the Holy Spirit shining the light upon Jesus Christ. If you read, for example, Peter's sermon, and you compare this man, Peter, with the man, Peter, of just a few weeks before, when he denied Jesus Christ to the servant girl there on the night when Jesus was betrayed. And now you see this Peter, and you hear these things that this Peter is saying. It's almost like two different people Who is this? This is a man who has the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I think Peter had the Spirit before, but not in the abundance, not in the power, not in the declaring and showing all things. And he begins to speak. And where does the light shine? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This is verse 22, Acts 2. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. See, there is insight, there is understanding that Peter probably only guessed at before, but now it has become so clear to him. Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. And then he quotes from a psalm of David and says that really couldn't have been just David speaking, but he's speaking as a prophet and knowing that Christ would come. Verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, the Son, the Father, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted, how did he know this? The Spirit of God, therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. It's not David, it's the Lord. Let all the house of Israel, verse 36, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So you see the Spirit's work in Peter, enabling him to sort of put the things together, put the pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, together by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's something else. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, who was this? This was the unbelievers there in Jerusalem, many of whom had said, crucify him, crucify him. Now when they heard this, that is this message about Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart. And that's what the Spirit does. That's the convincing work. They're saying, oh man, it's right what God is saying to me in his word. Oh, it is right. And here's the other thing. And I'm in trouble. You see, if God is right, that means that fallen man is in trouble. And so he convicts. He convinces of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so what do? They said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's a cry for of desperation. It's a cry of saying, oh, we're toast. We've killed the Lord of glory. We put him on the cross. It was my sin that put him on the cross. I'm in big trouble. What do I do? Peter says, repent. Turn from your sin. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you know what? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has come to us, helped us to understand, the same Holy Spirit given to you so that you might live and grow in the knowledge of God all the days of your life. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. This gospel goes out into the whole world. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And what is the rest of the book of Acts? What is it but that work going on, that wildfire spread of the gospel that goes out from Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the earth? And the reason that you and I are sitting here now today, it is because of that work. The mission of the Holy Spirit, sending the gospel, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment in the hearts of the hearers, and going on to enable them to turn from their sins and put their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, apart from that, just being under the condemnation of sin, that's an awful thing. But to come to Jesus Christ, you see. I wonder if some of you, that's the missing puzzle piece. You might say, well, okay, I'll just ask the Holy Spirit then. Well, it doesn't quite work that way, because the Holy Spirit is going to be given to those who know that they need Him. It's not just a sort of, well, I prayed a prayer or two, you know, and I don't see anything happening in my life. Well, let me ask you this. Have you been convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? You see, that's the sort of the preliminary work of the Holy Spirit, is to convince you of your need for Christ. That's the Spirit's, what does the hymn say? That's His rising beam. That's his preliminary work. And then to shine the light upon Jesus Christ. He's my hope. He's my need. He's the answer to my every need. He's the answer to my problem, you see. So, and Jesus encourages us to pray for the Holy Spirit. You can pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me. I don't know where I am. I don't know if I'm in Christ or not. And I'm not sure. Help me. He's the missing piece. He's the one who will help you. Help you understand where you are and what your life is about and what your great need is. Your need is Jesus Christ. And He's promised in His Word. Jesus has promised that He will shine the light upon Jesus Christ. Well, may God give us grace to see Him more completely. Not seeing the Spirit, but seeing what the Spirit shows us about Jesus Christ. And may He come to you who are yet without Him and apart from Him, that He would show you Jesus Christ in His Word. He would sort of lay you open. It's a great thing to be laid open before God. And that He would, and then pour the balm of mercy and grace and love of the Lord Jesus right into that hurting soul of yours, that soul that's been laid open by the Spirit of God. May He do that great work. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And we pray, O Lord, that that work of the Spirit would be clear and plain to all of us, that there would not be any under the sound of the hearing of the gospel today who would go away from here apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon You. Every step that we take, every course we take, every moment, every day, we are dependent upon You. Would You give us more of Your Holy Spirit? Would You give us the Spirit of mission to a dying world and inflame our hearts as You have done so many times in the past? Would You grant us more and more of the Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.